question before you start to record.
Okay.
Your last post on the podcast.
Yes, ma'am.
Was talking about the veil over Moses' face.
Yes.
Okay. Was that veil a reflection of the glory of the law that he received?
It was. Well, basically, the reason he does that is so that the people, and Paul explains, it was that the people could not see to the end of that administration. They couldn't see that it was going to be something abolished. You know what I'm saying? It had a glory, and that glory was great. And when he, you know, they saw the glory on his face, but he covered it over. And what that was a picture of the veil, basically, in the temple. And it came to be a picture of the whole administration of the old covenant, the veil. But basically, it was to keep them from seeing the end of it, the end of the law, which is Christ, and kept them under that administration until the coming of Christ. You see what I'm saying?
Well, is it that? As the veil, disappeared gradually?
No, not at all.
I don't understand.
No. Here's the point. Here's the point Paul was making. And that's why it takes me two sessions in the podcast to go through it. You know, my whole thing is showing that the veil on the face of Moses was a picture of the law. That's the whole thing he's contrasting. He's contrasting administration of death, administration of condemnation. He's showing that that was embodied in the veil on the face of Moses. Okay? What he's trying to show them is that those under that system still had that veil attached inwardly to their heart because they were so under the constraints of that administration, they couldn't see the end of it. They couldn't see that there was a greater, more perfect reality that has come. The coming of Christ is a removal of the veil. You see that on the cross. The death, burial, the veil is removed. That's the removal of the veil. In fact, what I'll get into more in the next, it comes out tomorrow, is what I wanted to make sure, and the thing that has really hindered a lot of people, and that I myself have been guilty of doing it, is telling a believer that they still have that veil on their heart. Paul is not telling them that the Christian has a veil on their heart. That's not what he's saying at all. If you'll notice how he words it, he's saying their heart, if their heart will turn, then the veil is done away. He's talking about an administration that kept them bound to laws and ordinances and, you know, things like that. Something that kept them from coming to Christ, who is the end of that system. And he's saying if they would just turn. It's basically the same thing he says in Romans 9 and 10. My hope for them is that they would be saved. If they would just turn, then the whole veil that is taken away in Christ, or done away in Christ, would be taken away from their heart. They would see that system has been replaced by a greater administration of spirit and exceeding glory. And that's why...
Is that in them seeing Christ?
No.
As the all in all?
No.
No.
That's the thing. That's what we've done. We think that the removal of the veil is the seeing of Jesus, but the removing of the veil is actually the coming of Jesus into the soul. That is when the veil is removed, because you'll notice what he says is we all, with open face, beholding, okay, in a glass, are changed from glory to glory. What glory is he talking about? Go back. The glory of the first covenant to the glory of the second covenant. You don't gradually, as a believer, go from the glory of the first covenant to the glory of the second covenant. You are brought immediately from the glory of the first for the glory of the second. You're brought immediately from the old to the new, from flesh to spirit. That happens just like that. It's not a gradual thing. The fact is, when you read it and look at it really carefully, because he's going to say later in the next chapter, you know, God has given us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the same face. He's contrasting two faces here, and my face isn't one of them, okay? The open face that we have as believers is the open face of Jesus, okay? Where they under the law had a veiled face of Moses, we have an open face before us that is not hiding anything from us. It's not a transient thing. It is the face of Jesus that shines like the brightness of the sun itself, reflecting in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And when we come before that man, we are changed just like that. That's what he's saying. The reason we have so much trouble is because the terminologies that's used and how we've used those terminologies, because we then have it say, okay, we got to see Jesus so that the veil on our heart is removed and so that we can be brought from one glory to another. No. Christ himself does that in his presence. The moment he comes into my soul is transformed. It is changed from glory to glory. You can even say from faith to faith, from death to life. It's the same contrast that's being made. So we're not saying my face is unveiled. We're saying I come face to face with a man that doesn't now have a veil on his face, where those under the law were looking at a man with a veil on his face. Does that make sense?
It does. I just ask that maybe sometimes you can put some kindergarten words in there. You're way over my head.
Well, maybe now you.
That mean? What is that?
Well, just, hey, email me what words there and I'll try. I don't know which words you're talking about. Well, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to correct the misconception, right?
Yes.
And when a misconception's embedded, it's embedded, you know, and it's like prying a rock up out of deep ground. And so the obstacle that I've seen with that, problem is what I said. You have people come to you now and say, so how do I get this veil removed? How do I do that? Because they're saying, okay, we're in Christ and we have Christ in us and all that stuff, but there's still this veil looming over us like this big scary monster that we're still trying to get rid of, and we can't figure out, how do I turn? Do I turn? Does he turn me? You know, all these different ways we try to work it out. And the fact is, he's just talking about the fact that, because he's saying, you know, we're ministers of the new covenant. So he's describing the reality of the new covenant as compared and contrasted with the old. So in one of the ways he does that, because again, he says the old covenant is the, you know, administration of death and condemnation, where the new is the administration of life and righteousness. So there's that contrast and comparison. And then he says, because it's almost like him looking again, just like he does in Romans, and weeps for those under the law. And he says, when Moses is being read in the synagogue, there's still a veil on their heart.
Yes.
Where they can't hear the prophet speak and then immediately say, that's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, you know. Because they see they're still bound to a system that hid Jesus. It pointed to him, but it kept him hid in mysteries and shadows and types.
Wow, yeah.
So what he's saying is there's still that veil there, and I just want their heart to turn to Jesus. And the moment their heart turned, because there's no veil in him, that veil that is done away in Christ and doesn't exist in him will be taken from their heart. And they'll be able to see My God, the law is no longer necessary. The sacrifices have come to a once and for all offering. You know, circumcision is now no longer necessary because there's a greater circumcision. And
Amen.
That's what he's addressing. It's not about a process that the Christian goes through to get from glory to glory. And then some Christians will add glory to glory to glory, and they'll have 20 glories, and there's a levels of glory we graduate to eventually.
Yes.
He's talking about the glory of the first, the glory of the second. It's the same as he came and took away the first, and he established the second. So when we are born of the Spirit, we are immediately brought from the first covenant, the first man, the first this, the first that, to the second, who is the Lord from heaven. The second that is Spirit, the second that is excellent and more excellent than the other. In fact, so excellent the other is not excellent at all. It has no glory at all. And that's what he's addressing. Why? Because we've come in the presence now of a man who has no veil, who is the unveiled, unadulterated glory of God. And that's Christ in you, the glory that was hoped for. That's
Amen.
The moment he comes in, that more excellent glory comes. Your soul is translated from one glory to another. Now, as I said, will we grow in that understanding forever? Absolutely. Are we ignorant of that reality? You better believe it. But
yes.
That's not the same as saying there's a veil on your heart. See, because of what the veil represents. The veil in that place represents an administration of condemnation, an administration of death, an administration of types and shadows and figures, something that could never bring men to perfection. And when you see things with that, you're still thinking, oh my God, God has still left this veil on my heart, even though he's redeemed me from death unto life. Why would he do that? He didn't. He brought you from the glory of one to the glory of the other. He brought you from the face of Moses that had a veil to the face of Jesus that doesn't. And that's what he's showing. And do we ever, or should we ever, be oriented to that face and behold that face forever? Yes. But see, that's the thing. What he brings before us and before our soul is not another obstruction that's got to be taken out of the way. He brings us to a salvation that's unobstructed, a glory that is not hidden from us, a salvation that is open, that he wants to show us. And to show us that, yes, we have to understand. He has to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. He has to flood our soul with his light, his understanding. You know what I'm saying? So it's a different thing. Because if you read on in the fourth chapter, he'll say, you know, that the God who spoke out of darkness, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in that face that is in contrast to the face of Moses, the face that is unveiled. And he doesn't use that as we hope that'll happen. He speaks of it as he hath done it.
He has.
He has done it.
He has done it, you know, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit showed me Christ as my righteousness, as my holiness, as my perfection, as my character, as my nature, he is made that unto me, that I know that.
Exactly. But
you know what I'm saying?
I do.
Exactly.
But there's a difference between your knowing it and you being known in it.
Okay, gotcha.
Okay. There's a difference.
Gotcha.
He's talking about objective, not subjective. He's talking about something that's actually taken place, that's actually been wrought, instead of the process of comprehending what is wrought. And that's the issue. When we make the veil that he's talking about in that particular place, something, an obstacle, a hindrance that is progressively removed from us, then that's not the proper way of seeing it, especially the way he's using the veil there. He is using the veil as a picture of an old covenant, as a picture of an administration that was previous to the administration to which we've been brought.
Okay.
So there is a difference. You're right. I don't have any idea whatsoever of what God has done in me until God shows me, until I see Jesus. That's absolutely right. But what I'm trying to say to you is that God has not put another obligatory or another obstacle in your way to keep that from being so, keep that understanding from happening. He has not withheld understanding from you. He does not withhold any good thing, nor the understanding of that good thing. The problem is we're always trying to find out the way, the means, the methodologies, so we can get Jesus to finally appear. And the fact is, when we come to Jesus, we come to a man that doesn't have a veil. And that makes it so much easier when you approach him there, on that ground, that he's not holding something back from me, and I don't have to reach a certain point to where I finally graduate to this next level, this next thing. No, he's brought you to everything, and he's saying, okay, now, come with me. I'll carry you into this perfection. Like Hebrews 6, let us be being carried on in this perfection. There's the process of being carried on to comprehend and to know and to experience. But the veil he's speaking about in 2 Corinthians 3 is a veil that represents an administration that, as he says in that very place, is no longer existing in Jesus. And if it no longer exists in Jesus, it can no longer exist in me. Now, I can be ignorant of that fact, but the fact remains. There is no obstacle. We have come. Of his fullness have we received. Do you think he'd give us that fullness and not show us that fullness by putting another veil there and keeping a veil on our heart? Absolutely. I tell you, it's... You know, we can call it the ignorance of man, you know, man thinking humanly upon divine things. Oh, that's true. We're ignorant. And see, that's the thing we should confess, our ignorance, our blindness, instead of blaming God for putting something in our path that keep us from it. Or saying, God, you didn't quite get this done. You didn't remove this inward thing. Yes, he did. He didn't bring you to something. Again, the Jew is who he's speaking of that has a veil, because he's wanting to internalize the law for them and said it was of such that it held them from ever accepting the fact that what Moses represented has now come, and in its coming displaced Moses. It took him totally out of the picture. Just like John the Baptist says, I'm gone, he's here, right? His increase is my decrease. That's the whole picture there. And that's what he's saying. When we come to this man, we don't come to another man with a veil. We come to a man whose face shines with glory like it's shining in a mirror. And in that man, we are changed, boom, boom, from glory to glory. And then what? We grow in the comprehension of that exceeding greater glory to which we've come.
Amen. And would you say that's the rest as we come into the understanding by the Holy Spirit into what we have come into?
I'd say that's when we finally recognize that that's where we are in his rest. Yes. There remaineth a rest. It remains. It abides for the people of God. And the problem is, you know, in the same context where he says that there remains this rest, he'll also say, you know, let's not be like them that something would seem to be lacking, something would seem to be missing. And that's the issue. There's always something seeming to be a problem, an issue, a lack. And what will that do? It makes you look for, just like what he's trying to tell the Hebrews not to do, looking for the law, looking for works, looking for efforts and methods. No, he's saying, hey, this rest has come to you. Don't be like them and with no faith like they did, totally miss the rest. This rest comes by faith. This rest comes by faith. It comes in a total trust and confidence in a God who's wrought all of this and done all of this. It's not faith in me or my abilities to finally, you know, turn my heart properly and orient my heart properly so that he'll finally say, okay, now you could see. You know, I was in that vicious cycle forever. That is vicious.
Yes.
You know, when it's God's pleasure to give to you the kingdom, it can't be God's pleasure to also withhold something of that kingdom, the understanding of that kingdom. That's not his pleasure. Because you've come into the presence of a man that doesn't have a veil on his face. That's the distinction. It's not about... It's not about my heart versus the heart of the Jew. That's not the picture that he's trying to show there. It's about the man who represents the administration he's trying to contrast. One man had a veil, one man doesn't. So when he says they have a veil, he's speaking of the Jews under that system who looked to Moses. You know, when Jesus was there, he said, "You read Moses, but you don't even believe Moses, because if you believed him, you would believe me." Why? Because they had a veil. They had a veil. It kept the Messiah's presence from being recognized because they were still obsessed with the externals of a testimony and the law and the ordinances. Because to them, that had actually become a means of their righteousness instead of the means to bring them to the righteousness of another man. Because that's what the law was. That's what the administration was of condemnation. It was to bring you to a place where there wasn't any condemnation. You know, I mean, it wasn't a bad thing. The law wasn't evil. The law was a useful schoolmaster that God used to bring us to Jesus. And that's what he's trying to show, that it's brought us from Moses to Jesus. You know, a man with a veil and a man doesn't have one. So.
Amen. I love what it says too in a couple of the scriptures, that the veil was rent from top to bottom.
Absolutely. God did that. Yes, sir. And when you look at that veil and you see how thick that veil was, that's quite a rip. I mean, that's something that says this is over with.
Yeah.
And the issue is, right after this happens, after the crucifixion and all this takes place, what do? They repair it. And they keep on going. But God didn't. God didn't keep on going with that. He had another house now. He had another temple now. He had a greater. And that's the whole point. He's brought us from that to the greater, to the abiding, to the remaining. And see, if we realize that from the very onset of our salvation, then the knowing of Christ becomes a pleasure. The knowing and pursuing of him becomes an absolute delight instead of, oh my God, I hope I pray right today. Because if I don't pray right, I won't see Jesus. You know, I hope I get all the words in order or something like that. You know, I hope everything's good. That's the obstacle most people live under. That's the problem I see. That's the problem I fought, because I can tell you I'm ignorant and know it to be a fact. I can tell you I know very little of the salvation that God has wrought in my soul. But I can also tell you that doesn't mean one thing as to my soul's condition. That doesn't mean one thing as to the reality and effectualness of my salvation.
Okay.
Now, the other would say, until this happens, there's something lacking. There's something missing. No, there's not. And see, that's a big difference. And that's either pursuing on the basis of rest, pursuing Jesus in the Sabbath, or trying to labor during the Sabbath. Because we've come to the Sabbath. And there's not one thing that you, by the law of life, can do. Not one effort, not one work. It is totally against this covenant. See, God's brought you to his rest, which means he didn't bring you to your rest. He brought you to the rest he has. He brought you to the rest that he experiences, that he enjoys. Now that's a big deal. And that means that when I obstruct that as far as what do I do and how do I do it, then I'm not just, there's not just an issue with me, it's what Paul would say in Galatians, you know, if you seek to be righteous by the law, you've fallen from grace. It's the same thing as you've stepped outside of the Sabbath. You have done labor on the Sabbath day. Same thing. But see, you haven't just corrupted your Sabbath, your rest. You've corrupted his. You have done something that is in contradiction to the rest God enjoys. And I promise you, God's not going to interrupt his rest just to help you, you know, work it out and get it done. Because he got it done, and that's all that's necessary. His doing was a whole lot better than mine could ever be. So the whole point is, when he brings me from the glory of brings us from a first administration, a first covenant that merely pointed to something, but wasn't that something it pointed to the very thing that it pointed to, the very reality it intended to come and was prophesying the whole time was coming. That's a big deal. That's salvation. That is embodied in a man who never has had a veil on his face. Yeah. You know. I know it's brand new for me too, as far as trying to put it in words and describe it, because I have had that misconception, and it is just that. It is a misconception. And it's a misconception that I've seen do damage to people's, not their salvation, but the certainty they have as far as their salvation. You know what I'm saying? Because to think that a God would also, you know, who has delivered me from all this and brought me into Christ, into heavenly places itself, and we say, amen, and then we say, but there's still this veil. There was a veil on the heart of those under an administration that was characterized by a veil. That's the whole point. That administration of the law was characterized by a veil that kept hidden the glory of God, that kept hidden from them the very presence and throne of God. But now we have access to the very throne of God.
Is that why you often said, whenever they hear the law, there was the veil?
Yeah. Yeah. When they heard it, because, you know, every Sabbath, they would read. Like Jesus went and did it and said, you know, today this is fulfilled in your ears. Guess what they did not do? They didn't all fall down and say, oh, finally the Messiah's here. Why? Because there's a veil that keeps them blind to the end of it, to the end of the law. But when Christ came, he did away with that veil that kept that glory hidden, that kept the perfect spiritual embodiment of what those things under that administration pointed to. He took that veil away, and he demonstrated himself to be the I Am. He did it in a lot of ways while he was on the earth. I am the door. I am the bread. You know, So he's unveiling the mysteries of the old covenant just in his earthly ministry, in these ways and testimonies. I am the healing that would come, you know. The Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings. Every healing he performed was the picture of that. He was unveiling the mystery in his earthly ministry. But the cross is what finally just opened the whole thing up. Now there's nothing hidden. Now there's nothing kept secret. And Jesus is the end of that. And if he's in me, God delights to show him, make him known. And he's not going to say, Rabin, I know you want to see Jesus, but there's this little problem, and it's called a veil. And you got to get that out the way. You know? Okay, turn your heart. How do I do that? And then we go. Boom. It's a struggle from that moment on. I know. I've had hour-long, multiple hours of discussion with people who would try to figure out how to turn the heart so that this could actually take place. And all you leave with is frustration because you try it and it doesn't work. And the reason you try it and it doesn't work is because you're trying to get rid of an obstacle that's not there. You're trying to rid yourself of a veil that's not even present, because the veil's not talking about your veil on your heart. It's talking about an administration of law that was still blinding people to the coming of their Messiah. But we, he says, having an unveiled face before us, is what he's saying, not like Moses, having an unveiled face that shines like a glory and light shining on a mirror, are changed from glory, the glory of that administration, to the glory of the other. And that's why I can say where the Spirit of the Lord is, because what was missing in that administration? The Spirit of life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, yeah, that's the liberty of the sons of God. That's the liberty Paul says here. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith God has made you free. Why is he saying that? In the light of them wanting to go back to the law, wanting to go back to an administration of circumcision and holy days and feasts. And in that, he distinguishes, right before that, he distinguishes between Isaac and Ishmael. See? And it's the same distinction being made between the first covenant and the second, if you look at it in the testimony and fulfillment. It's speaking of the same. And so he tells them, stand fast in this liberty. It's the liberty of the Spirit. It's the liberty of not I, but Christ. That's why it's found there in Galatians. It's the liberty of not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the liberty of saying, I didn't do this. God did this. You know, that's liberty. That's freedom. It's access into the holiest of all, not by works of the flesh, but just by union with him and knowing and being found in him, not having a thing that you have to bring to the table. Man, that's good news.
Amen.
You know, again, I am not discounting the fact, and this might be our conversation tonight, we've already gone with. You know, I just know that what God's brought us to has no obstacle in it. I can say plainly to you that we don't know.
Amen.
And we don't know even what we think we know.
Amen to that.
And that's why we all have to be open-handed when we approach the Spirit and allow him to show us the mind of the Lord and show us his understanding and his view. And just say, okay, you know, I was wrong there. And I thought that was revelation, but it wasn't. It was just me thinking these things. But see, that's the whole beauty of it. When it is of God and not of you, dependent on God, not of you, sourced in God and not sourced by you or in you, then I can easily lay aside all the stuff and say, okay, I'm as ignorant as they come. But guess what? You know me in the midst of my ignorance regarding you.
Yeah.
You know me fully as I'm progressively coming to just fractionally understand who you are. Because that's the thing. We're always scratching that surface. Always. There's nothing. We haven't even got to the surface of the depths of his person as far as comprehension.
Amen.
And that excites me to know that, but it also would frustrate me if I don't realize, but yet in the midst of that immense ignorance on my part, he knows me completely. I am known of God completely because he's done this and not me. And then I can be willing to let the Spirit of Truth guide me, carry me to where I can't come, to something unapproachable for me, because I can't approach his mind with mine. And that's just not how that works. But he did give me access in him to approach a place and a relationship and a state of being that I could not approach. And he did that in a blink of an eye, in a moment, in an instant. And yet, the vastness of where I've come to is so great that the knowing of it, the grasping of it, the comprehending of it, the unlearning of what I thought I knew, and the learning of what God knows is eternal. So there has to be this thing that fastens me into the holiest of all, holds me there in place when I'm just vacillating and wondering if I've got it figured out, if I don't. I mean, I don't think we look back at all the stuff with us and how, you know, the path that we've come to where we are presently sitting on this Zoom call.
Yeah.
The thing, the way we've been brought. We don't, yeah. I mean, I look back a lot and I'm like, oh my God, thank you. I'm not even aware.
Yeah.
Of how ignorant I have been all this time, and yet you just delicately correct my soul. And all you do, you don't condemn, you just correct and orient my heart properly and say, no, it's not about you. Don't read yourself into that. It's me. It's all about me. This is the, and that's what he does. It's not you. It's me. And he just corrects you. He brings your heart to the view of the singleness of his view. And you're always thinking, how did I get to this place? And I'm still ignorant. How did I get here? How did I get to this place? And the thing is, he brought you here in understanding. However, you have always been where your understanding is still trying to get to. As far as state of being, relationship, security, all of that, your soul abides and rests in a place your comprehension is still trying to catch up to. And if I didn't understand that, I would be a frustrated man. And that's the problem. I was a frustrated man. Because I didn't believe that my soul was secured here when I was still over here in understanding of it. And it seemed to be universes apart. And it was. universes Amen. Apart. But God's knowledge is what carries me on. God's understanding. And the fact that I'm resting and I'm anchored and I'm the Sabbath is my state of being. Regardless of my understanding, he works in my heart based upon his doing, not upon mine. Okay, so he works in my heart based upon a final act, a finished work, a perfect salvation. And when my mind and my understanding is like, no, can't be that. Can't be that good. Can't be that simple. He corrects me and says, nope, it is that simple because it's me. It's not you. It's about me. This whole thing's me. You have no power here. You have nothing to do with this. Just let me carry you where you can't approach. And that's fun. That's fun. I have fun now just knowing the Lord because it's not a drudgery. It's not like getting up and going to work. It is something that is of Him and not of me. And that is a huge statement. It is a work of the Spirit, not a work of my flesh, my mind, my whatever. Because all of that finally gets into, it's a work of my ego. You know, my ego gets involved in all that stuff. When the truth and the, I think the hallmark of someone who is actually growing in the grace of God is one that says, if it wasn't for God doing all of this for me and in me as reality and now as realization, I couldn't take the first step here. I couldn't have took the first step. And for you to think you can is an arrogance. It's ego. For you to think that you didn't have to get dragged into this, you know, He drug you in here, as we talked about. Calling, he's the one that called it, whom He predestinated, He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. Where were you in any of that? I don't hear our name in that. I don't hear us. I don't hear any other pronoun but He. And when you can just boast in that and lay the ego aside, and that's part of not I. I is ego. Not I, but Christ. That's the Greek word, ego. Not I. And too much, too often, my ego has driven me. You know, you're not the little engine that could. You're the little dead man that couldn't. That's not how this works.
Everybody and, says you can.
And God knows you couldn't. God knew you couldn't. He still knows you can't. And that's why the treasure and the vessel that treasure lives in is always distinct. They don't assimilate into one another, and it becomes now a glorious vessel. No, it becomes a glorious treasure in a vessel of dirt.
I like that.
And that's always going to be the case. So we have to keep that distinction in mind to keep our sanity in check and to keep our ego in check and to keep us from obstructing the Sabbath to which we've come. I'm trying to explain my heart in putting the lesson out that you talked about, Sean. I want people to approach Him understanding there's no obstacle in that approach.
Amen.
That once we come into the door, we're in, man. We're in. And once you're in, He's saying, now, let me show you where you are. Okay. Let me take you on a tour of this.
Amen.
And that's what we're on. We're on a God-given tour and a Spirit-led journey into the realization of the reality that holds us and keeps us and substantiates the soul and makes it possible for Paul to write things like, you know, holy without blame and concerning us. Accepted in the Beloved, and you're like, where did that come from, and how can that be possible? Those questions will always abound, and it still abounds with me. If I just sit and think about it for a long period of time, or sometimes a very short period of time, and wake up in the morning like, wait a minute, this can't be true. But it is. And that's the whole issue. That's the whole thing. Because what we come to, just like what we were talking about in 2 Corinthians, what we've come to in Christ is other than us. It's so contradictory to our normal mode and thought and concept. That's why so many wouldn't receive their Messiah. He didn't come in the way they expected. Okay? Your salvation didn't come the way you might expect it either. And it's not here the way you think it is now. You'll learn. You know, you'll learn. And that's the whole, you know, my dad used to tell me, like, go ahead and do that. You'll learn. I did. The hard way sometimes. And you make the mistakes. And guess what? The mercy and kindness of God permits those silly errors in with us, you know, as far as, oh, I thought this was true. Well, you thought wrong. Now, let me correct you. I want you to see the singleness of my perspective is him. And, you know, there's a word in theology called eisegesis. It's the opposite of exegesis. Exegesis is the full expounding of something. Eisegesis is to go to the scripture and read something into it that's not there. Okay. Most people eisegete the scripture. They read into it. And the greatest thing we read into it is us. We read ourselves into it. And we think it's either a story about how we're supposed to live too. It's instructions for us. It's a prescription that we are to take like medicine and apply it. But this is about Jesus. Very simple. It's about Jesus. And the moment you come to Jesus, guess what you've come to? You've come to the one of whom the whole volume of the book is written. That's a big deal.
I don't think so, Raven. Huh? Because every time that the Holy Spirit shows me Jesus,
yeah,
then I stop working. I can't work.
Yeah.
There's no way, because he is that.
Oh, yeah.
Whatever that is.
Yep.
And so, the Holy Spirit brings me to see him as the all in all.
Yep.
And so I rest.
Yep. And see, but that, and that's the thing. It's the ongoing unfolding of reality. That's what takes place. And like you said, every time we get a glimpse, and that's all we ever get. The seeing, it's just a glimpse. I mean, if we think we've seen fully, buddy, you're getting a glimpse here and a glimpse here.
Amen.
And a glimpse here, and that's the whole thing, because we're us, you know. God's still working in clay, dirt things, and we're not capable of observing the whole of otherworldly, other universe type situation. And yet he, from time to time, we get a glimpse, and what it does, it brings our heart right into focus on God's focus, God's view, God's perspective. And like you said, when that comes into view and clarity, guess what you're doing? What am I trying to do? Why am I doing this? He is this. Why am I trying to add to what God's already the fullness of? How do you add to that? And we'll stop working. Problem is, we find some other project to start working on. And, you know, somebody tells you about a shingle loose somewhere, and you've got to fix that too. And, you know, but that's the whole thing. That's just me. That's my heart. That's for several years now, and you've probably noticed it in my, in what I've said, and just kind of the, what would it be called? The focus that I've had. I want people to understand what they presently and completely have because they have Jesus. I don't want them to think, because I think humanly upon that reality, I'm lacking that reality. I don't want them to think that.
Yeah.
I want them to understand, yes, I'm going to think humanly. Why? Because I'm human. I'm going to be ignorant. Why? Because I'm ignorant. But he is who he is in the midst of my ignorance. He overrides all of that and is made unto me a reality that I may not yet understand. And again, as I say, we're going to be eternally understanding. So, man, you talk about something, I think, I mean, that's a lot more steady of a ground that we stand on than we ever could imagine. Something very, very sure and eternal that abides and is perpetually there, present, unmoved and unmoving and unmovable. And because of its nature, it calls us to come and see. Come, know me. Come and let me show you this. Yes.
You know, the Holy Spirit showed me this week how he actually showed me, and my eyes were so open, that Christ is a life-giving spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He was made a life-giving spirit. And then he began to tell me he's not flesh and blood, Deshaun.
Yeah. No, he is.
What?
Yeah. And that's
he
the...
Said,
go ahead.
A life-giving spirit.
Yep. Yep. And that's the spirit that fills the church, which is his body.
Yes.
You know, that's the life that the body, the church, has received. And in the receiving of that life, if you go to that in 1 Corinthians, we've talked about it several times, guess what happens? We are changed from corruption to incorruption. We are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We put off corruption, put on incorruption. And he's talking there about coming from, you know, the flesh of the earth, earthy, to the man of spirit, and that man who is a life-giving spirit. That life provides us with everything. And if he's there, everything he is there. And that's, you know, if you need more of that, I don't think so. You don't need more of that. You've got it all. You need to know. And see, like you said, he showed me that. Well, see, there's the beauty of seeing the one who is the life-giving spirit. But guess what he was even before you saw it? He was the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
Before God opened your eyes and made you to understand that. Guess what he was in you? The life-giving spirit. And he was the spirit that gave you life. And he is the spirit that abides in you and gives you the life that your ignorance can't overcome. But yet, in the midst of it, he says, come and see, come and know. Instead of holding on to some belief that I have and think that I understand it, I'll say, okay, I'm going to follow you in whatever understanding you show me, because that understanding is greater than mine. And that's the thing. That's why I say I just enjoy it now. I have fun pursuing the knowing of Christ. And even when I say pursue it, it's, you know, to most people, they think that's, you know, labor intensive or something. But it's just knowing that I know that if I'm going to know anything, he's going to have to let me know it.
Amen.
You know, and that's pretty easy, you know. That's pretty easy. And I like things easy. I mean, I didn't realize this. I mean, there, you know, Staples has that commercial, have the easy button you can hit and everything starts getting easy. I wasn't told this from pulpits. I was told the opposite. But Jesus is the ultimate easy button. And most people don't think that. They think he's a slave master. But he's not. Like you said, he's life. He is perfection. He's mercy and he's kindness. But he is the easy button. Why? Because what you're not, I am. That's pretty easy. That's pretty easy. I'm made unto you what you're not. That kind of fills in all the gaps, right? And all the lacking parts. I am what you're not. And guess what I'm not? Anything compared to him. Anything of spirit, anything of truth, anything of reality, anything of God, anything that is of any redemptive heavenly value at all, I'm not. But he is. And he is that in me. And he's been that in me since the moment he came to make his residence in me. And he's worked in my heart and has been abiding in my heart based upon that principle, not based upon my concept.
Amen.
and my doctrine and my belief. Because guess what I did not do when he first came to live in my soul when I was 15? I didn't know that. I was just scared to go into hell and wanted to go to heaven. And I was doing everything possible to not go there. That's all I had. That's the only understanding I had. But in the midst of that, he knew what he had done. He knew the salvation he had brought into me. And he knew me in a way that it took all this time to just get me to this point of knowing a fraction of a fraction of what I will know as I continue on to know the Lord. But see, that shows you how great this is and how unchangeable it is and how unmovable it is. Your understanding doesn't add one thing to it. You can't add to fullness. Fullness already abides in you. And you're already known by God in light of that fullness. And then let the learning begin. You know, let the knowing of Christ begin. And let's just walk and live and set our hearts on that which is above. Again, that's not a labor. That's not a task. That is a joy of saying, I know it's all you and it's nothing of me. Show me. Show me how great this is. Show me something that's other than me, something greater than I am. I know that's what you've done. I just want to see what you've done and know what you've done. And that's a real joy when you stand on the basis of that, that there's no hindrance, no obstacles, no expectation on God's part for you to meet some expectation. Because again, Christ has met his expectation. And
I like when you said that, because every time he gives me a glimpse of Christ,
mm-hmm.
he leaves me with a hunger for more.
Always will.
Oh, my gosh.
Always will.
And I know it's coming. Yeah. I know it's coming.
Yeah. And yeah. See, that's the thing, though. But you're not, and you're left with a hunger to see more, but you're not left thinking, okay, I'm lacking this until I see more.
Amen.
You're just hungry to see more of what is already there. Because, man, this is great. Just think, I want to see him again because I want to see how great this is. And that's the joy of it. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh.
Absolutely. It's wonderful.
They will never, ever understand you unless they've seen him by the Holy Spirit for themselves.
No.
I will never speak on him.
Yeah. No, I mean, that's true. And that's the whole point. I mean, only the Father revealed him to Peter and nobody else knew who he was, right? And that's just the thing. You can't hear what I say or what anybody else says, as clear as it may be by any other, probably not my stuff. It's not very clear sometimes. But you can hear it very clearly stated, but still not comprehend it because, again, this is God's doing. That's why I'm no longer trying to convince people. I'm not here to convince anybody. I'm here to tell you, say it, and then pray for what God does in your heart. And it's between the Spirit of God and your soul from that moment on. 'Cause I don't have that ability. And I've stopped trying to meddle my way into that process. That's how you get your feelings hurt right there. Because that's frustrating trying to convince somebody of the gospel. I'm trying to tell you that Christ is your life. Here's the thing. I'm going to tell you that Christ is your only relationship with God.
Amen.
Is the only one that God accepts. And he's your relationship with God. You don't have, and this has got me in trouble. You don't have a relationship with God of your own. Christ is your relationship with God. Now, make somebody figure that one out. help somebody get that grasp on that. I can't do that. I can't make them understand. I can make them mad with it and make them angry with that I said it, but then I can pray that the Spirit of God would open their eyes to make them understand. Because I'm going to tell you what that does. It frees you. It liberates you.
Yes.
It takes the responsibility off of you to cultivate a relationship with God. I mean, we're talking about a relationship that existed eternally.
Amen.
That exists before we existed and will exist forever. Now, that's the relationship I want. That's the relationship I have. And to demean it and degrade it down to my personal relationship with God that I'm trying to work on and make God happy and try not to tick him off too much, you know, so he won't give me a car trouble the next morning or make my life hell, you know, that type of thing. Those are all the emotions that I went through, and I know other people do. Only God can make you see the beauty and the restfulness of not I but Christ. That's, again, that defines relationship with God.
Thank you, Raymond.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the question. I didn't start the recording.